Chapter 13, today will be a momentous day. My decision is to finish Hebrews today. That is why this sermon is called From Dan to Beersheba, From Soup to Nuts. Two of my favorite books in the Bible are the Gospel of John and the Book of Hebrews. The Gospel of John, why? Because a harsh Jewish fundamentalist. John was just like ISIS. Did you know that? Jesus went to a village of Samaritans. They were just like the precious Palestinians today. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. John, when he walked into the village and they refused Jesus, John said, "Lord, let's call fire down from heaven on them. Let's nuke them and let's burn them up." That's why religious belief apart from the born-again, new birth experience of Jesus is the most dangerous thing in the world. If you're not born again and don't know Jesus, you have the potential to be a religious nut. And I'm not saying there aren't religious nuts within the church, because there's a lot of people who profess to know Jesus. And only God knows if those are His. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying that there's a great deal of people who profess and a lot less who possess. Because what would grip a man to say, "Lord, let's burn him with fire"? But you know, God got a hold of John. And after that, guess who went back to the village of Samaria, put his arm around those precious believers? It was John. Same thing with Paul, another ISIS-like person. Paul was a religious zealot, threw people in prison, killed them, all in the name of God. There's nothing new. ISIS is not new. Paul and his crowd was just like them. But God got a hold of Paul, didn't He? Got him born again. And the Lord melted him. That's why those two books, Hebrews tells about the great heritage of the new covenant. John shows us the love of Jesus. Those are my two favorite books. Now I got to leave and get into a new book, Galatians. You see, Hebrews deals with Jewish people struggling with the new covenant. Hey, how would you like to do 1,500 years the same thing? The old covenant with Moses for 1,500 years. And then all of a sudden you have to change. It was hard on those precious Jewish people, wasn't it? It was a real temptation to go back to the old way. You know, as the older you get, the more your brain grooves, the more you lack flexibility. It's called brain plasticity. That's why they have luminosity. To practice so that your brain doesn't get to the point where you're stuck in a rut. That's why young men will come into churches and want to do some things. And if they have an older congregation, guess what happens? Older congregation, brain plasticity, ain't going to move as fast as that young man with too much testosterone and adrenaline going on in him. And I warn them. It's no different for those precious Hebrew believers. They were introduced to Jesus in the new covenant. And then when things got hard, your brain wants to go back to the old. And the old's gone. What did Paul call the new covenant today? What's the key word? Don't you ever forget. It begins with an E. Eternal. That's why you're, as a true, genuine, born-again believer, is secure. Because in the new covenant, nothing cancels it. Jesus always lives to intercede because it's eternal. That's why you will always come boldly to the throne of grace, because nothing cancels out the eternal. But it's hard for those Jewish people to get used to. We don't have to do sacrifice anymore. Sacrifice is over. That's very clear in the book of Hebrews. Yet some theologians don't seem to get that. They get all excited about the building of a new temple. It's finished. If there will be one, it will be the Antichrist temple, not Jesus. And I don't support his program. I don't support the Antichrist program. So Paul is wrapping up. And as I've been studying this chapter, I have been the most frustrated that I can be as a preacher, because when I was in seminary, they taught you to do what's called expository preaching. And that means you take a subject and you work it through. That means I don't pick what I preach. I picked a book and I preach through it. When it makes us happy, I'll make you happy. When the Bible scolds believers, guess what happens? And the one that's under the most conviction is the preacher. And if he's not, then something's wrong with that preacher. And I've been going through this chapter, and I'm going, my aching back, how would you unify this? And the only way I could think of it was from soup to nuts, from Dan to Beersheba. Let me tell you about some things before I sign off, Paul says, and want to hit some things that I couldn't. By the way, the length of this book, he's probably finished off most of a papyrus roll that could possibly be made. In other words, he's out of room. You ever have that happen to you when you save a document now on a computer and it says, we're sorry, the disk is now full? That's what's happening here. I'm glad he gave us what he gave us. What scares me is he said that I could give you a lot more, except that you're back to being babes in your walk with Christ and you can't take meat. You need to have some rice cereal mixed with, remember that with the kids, rice cereal mixed with milk, and they throw it all over themselves. What must he have would have said had he really given us the meat? So now he's stringing things together. And by the way, I had to buy myself, and I forgot my glasses, so I went out and bought. I don't like dark, but that's all Walgreens had at the time. So anyway, he's talked about love of the brethren. You know who's the most difficult to love in the world? The brethren. I can honestly say that I have been treated better by the world than I have by Christians at times. Sorry. That's why it has to be a miraculous thing of the Lord to love one another, because unless you're born again, God help me, I'm going to irritate you. That's, my preaching is dangerous. I'm not going to pick and choose, and I'm not going to explain away passages based on theology. And so people are going to get mad at me. But God didn't say that Christians were easy to love, right? Didn't say preachers were going to be easy to love, right? He commanded us to love. Next thing he went into is go from love to angels. Go figure. How do you jump from love to angels? Well, I guess if you love strangers, you'll love them because, hey, every once in a while you may get an unusual visit. I don't know. You see how he's stringing these from Dan to Beersheba? Then, he talked about, as we did last week, prisoners. Hey, these people paid a price. Those precious, precious Christians. By the way, Saddam Hussein, just to show you how mad this all is, Saddam Hussein had Christians on his cabinet. He had Sunni, Shia. He was a nasty guy, but he gave them citizenship. He was a secularist. And then we went in, and guess what now? Christians are being beheaded. ISIS is doing these things. What a mess. I'll tell you something. These precious Christians are paying a price for their faith in Jesus Christ. Even little children being beheaded. But remember, before we criticize them, both Christianity with the Inquisition and Paul did the same thing. Maybe they didn't use a sword to behead. They stone. Jews stone. It's a little slower, a little more fun. I'm being facetious. And Christians put them on the rack, tortured people, the Roman Catholic Church. If you're not born again, religious people are what? Nuts! I tell them that at the seminary. You need to be born again. Then you have a love for people. Or you should. And if you don't, re-examine yourself. And me first. Then he sits and goes into marriage. Let marriage be held in all honor. That's a horrible translation. And it isn't saying really what the translation could lead you to think. In Paul's day, there were people who said, marriage is wrong, Jesus is coming, celibacy, asceticism, deny yourself, be single. As a matter of fact, if you'll hold in verse 4 and you go to 1 Timothy, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, here is where Paul expanded on what's going on. There were crazy people in those days that were saying, marriage, you shouldn't get married. And Paul expanded on this. Now look what it says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, guess what? We're in the latter times. You there at 1 Timothy 4? Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What he's saying by this is anyone who says marriage is wrong, you should be an ascetic. Go out into a hermit area. It's a doctrine of a demon. Marriage is a good thing. I know, ladies, that many of you have been through one man, and that's enough for you. Let me tell you something. I understand that. I want to apologize to all the ladies for all the men. I have wondered about it myself. I think it's testosterone. Ladies don't go around cutting people's heads off, usually. How many serial killers are women? Have you ever thought about that? None, or a few. Or Elaine Wernos was the only one. It's mostly to men. Ladies, I apologize sincerely for your experience with men. I do. I'm a man. Some of you men that are mad at me, get in line. I got a big line that I am forming both here and other places. So what can I say? By means of the hypocrisy of liars, verse 2, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, and here's what they say. Men who forbid marriage. There it is. You can't get married. It's wrong. What are you, nuts? How many of you guys say, I love being alone? Come on. Women can do it. Men can't. And they were saying, you shouldn't get married. By the way, you know what the big thing is today? On college campuses, and forget it, once they got rid of traditional marriage, now there are people pushing for marrying children? I kid you not. There are people now pushing for what's called polyamory, where you don't marry one individual, you marry groups of people. They're teaching that in university because of evolutionary biology. But he's referring to the traditional biblical standard of husband and wife. They were saying, no, you shouldn't do that. They were nuts. And then they got into this, abstaining from foods. You know, you can go crazy on this food issue. Now, I know they have GMO and stuff like this, but listen to what Paul says. There were people going around saying, don't eat that, don't eat that, don't eat this. And no, Carolyn Fisher will tell me anything in moderation. Oh, she's mad at me now because we had a conversation on that. Anything in moderation, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God. I had alligator in 1994. Remember that? It was good. It was a little tougher than chicken, but it tasted like chicken only with a little bit of chewiness to it. It was good. Look what he says. Do you see that? For all of you people on a diet. Everything created by God is what? Now, he didn't say the GMO stuff. I know that. It's not created by God. Man's putting human things into rice. human genes into rice. They're doing all sorts of stuff. Wheat is no longer the wheat that you ate at the turn of the century. But at the same time, Paul said, foods created by God, everything, sugar, unless you're diabetic, I guess, is good, nothing to be rejected. It is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and what? Every time I see a Vons truck, I thank the Lord and pray over that Vons truck. That's another thing about, I better not get to, you'll get mad at me, but aren't we obsessive about, you should be thanking the Lord for food all the time, not just having the ritual of when you eat. That's what he's talking about here. That's what some people are doing. And then he says this in Hebrews 13. Not only is marriage good, and some people were saying don't do it, he was saying that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, you have to understand, I decided I was going to show today. I was trying, how do I unify this sermon? Let me just tell you the struggles I was having. I was going to show you Pompeii. By the way, today is August the 24th. In celebration of my mother's birthday, Pompeii erupted and killed thousands of people. Actually, August the 24th and the 25th. Yes, siree, it's on this date that Pompeii... Let me tell you the story about Pompeii. Or Pompey or whatever. August the 24th, 79 AD. Approximately 40 years after Jesus' death. 9 years after God got rid of the temple in Jerusalem and said, that's over. Pompeii erupted. And it happened so fast with pyroclastic flows of gas and stuff that the city literally was buried alive. And up until the 1600s, no one knew Pompeii was even there. And some Italian archaeologist was walking along, and I guess he fell through a hole, and he landed, and there was Pompeii buried under all the ash and soil, and for centuries now they've been digging it out. People were caught in this hot gas that sucked the air right out of their lungs, and they died of asphyxiation from the poison gases and no air, and they're frozen in place. Linda, Mattia, have you been to Pompeii? Valerie and Cheryl were there. I asked Cheryl, let me show some pictures of Pompeii. She says, she has the physical photographs. Kind of a thing. So I was going to show you pictures of Pompeii. The problem was I couldn't.
Getty Villa is based on Pompeii.
I know, but here's why I couldn't. I was trying to find a picture that was not offensive. Let me tell you about Pompeii. You want to know what Rome was like? No wonder Paul is reacting here. It was all out in the open. I think we still hide things a little bit here. But in Rome, if you wanted a child, it was right on the front street. If whatever you wanted, including animals, and it was all of these big pictures. And if I'm not representing Pompeii right, I want Linda and Cheryl to come in here. But, it was completely acceptable, any form that you would imagine. And there it was on the main streets of Pompeii. There are dozens of these places where I couldn't show anything. And that's what Paul is reacting to. There were people who were religious not saying no marriage. And then there were, here's, you got the ascetics on one side, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. And then you got the people on the other side, woo! Party time. And Paul says, stay away from that. Then he sits in verse 5, from Dan to Beersheba, he goes into money. Let your character be free from the love of money. So what are preachers preaching about today? Money. Recently, Kenneth Copeland. And the guys on James Robeson and the guys on TBN were all saying, come back to Rome. We love our Papa and want to unify Roman Catholicism and charismatic Pentecostal Christianity. Why? Well, I'll tell you why those bozos want to do it. Why just dip into Protestant coffers for offerings? Steal from the Roman Catholics too, these guys would think. And that's all you hear. Today, if you go to somebody that doesn't know Jesus and doesn't study the Word of God, all they think preachers are interested in is money. Isn't that interesting? After all those warnings of Paul, they don't see that. You see, they twist theology. Man, listen to me. Avoid systematic theology. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? I'm becoming more in my age anti-systematic theology, because to systematize the Bible's theology means that man has to put his own perverted thinking into it. And it doesn't work out into a system like that. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. And so what they have is they have man-made theology that says, well, God, John says, I want you to prosper, so I guess God wants us to be having all sorts of money. What does it say here? Jesus said... By the way, the only time Jesus got upset, do you know when Jesus was the only time he got upset and whipped people? Was with whom? I mean, Jesus didn't get upset with the prostitutes. Jesus didn't get upset with the sinners. Jesus didn't take out and hack the Palestinian Samaritans. Guess who he did? The banksters! And you want to know why we're in the economic shape today that we're in? You want to know? Bank of America just had to pay $14 billion because of the mortgage loan fraud? Forget that. They made trillions. That's like saying we need a penny from the dollar you made to fine you. Now, if we would go back to hanging banksters, you know that's what they do in Iran and China. I like that idea. You know what they do? In China, when a bankster defrauds the public like that, by the way, you hear the LIBOR scandal? Have you heard of the LIBOR scandal? Where the city of London, by the way, if you ever want to look up something, if you get the internet and you want to see something that's very, woo, is it interesting? Look up what's called the City of London. It is not London, the city. It's called the City of London. It's a 1 square mile place where it is sovereignly independent from the English government. It's loaded with nothing but banksters. They do everything they want. And in the LIBOR scandal, they Mickey Moused interest rates. You know why you get bupkis right now? Have you ever tried to put savings account together? And what do they give you? Now they're thinking of taking money away from you to keep your money in the savings account. I'll tell you what would stop this right now. You hang, after a fair trial, all the banksters. In the city of London is every... You want to know why we're in war? And you can get mad at me all you want. They make more money off of blowing things up and rebuilding things, the City of London, than any other group. You look it up if you think of it. Look up the City of London and its sovereignty. Who did Jesus get mad at? Wasn't the sinners. Wasn't the poor. It was the money changer banksters, and it hasn't changed one nickel since then. And now even preachers are into it. And I'm ashamed. I don't even like to tell people I'm a preacher. Do you know why? Because all they see are what's on the TV with these religious nuts. Can you tell me of a preacher you could point to on the television and say, oh, you should watch him? Listen to me, you don't build big organizations in this country without what? And every nickel that the Lord gave us at this church,
God gave. The offerings didn't do it. God blessed this church. He just gave it to us out of, I don't know, manna from heaven. If we have anything, it's been the Lord.
Keep free of the love of money. Being content with what you have. Why? Because God will never stop supplying whatever you need.
So confidently we may say, the Lord is my helper.
And you know what you do when you... You know what happens when you have a lot of money? You know what invariably happens when you have a lot of money? Guess who your trust is in? When you don't have money, guess who your trust is in? James says that God chose people to be poor for one reason, that they would be rich in faith. I've been around in churches moneyed elders. Because in churches it's always get that elder that has a lot of money. And then they're the ones that want to control the church because they put into the offering all of the coffers of their money. Keep your money. I'd like to have only poor people on my board of elders. I've seen what they do, and I've seen how moneyed people treat other people in the church. And preachers always defer to moneyed people because they want the salary. I can't do that. Oh, I learned my lessons at churches. And even recently, I had trouble from a moneyed person. I guess they think that they need special attention because they have money. Well, I love the poor people of this church. And I'm glad you're here because the poor people are rich in faith. And they don't expect that their money gives them special privilege of doing things at the church because they have money. And I've seen that over and over again. Preachers need to be free from the love of money. So does the congregation, because the Lord will supply our needs. Go to New York. Find what money will do. And the one thing that isn't New York is any trust or resemblance in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Or in the city of London. Look it up and find out what you see. Well, he went from money. Now he says, remember, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate them. Don't imitate the preachers that get into money. Imitate the people that imitate Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus and imitate those people who have their spiritual maturity exemplified in how they live. I know some of you have been to churches where they almost destroyed your faith. I would like to be a church for people who are, I've often said this, I want this church to be a church for recovering fundamentalists. I've seen what they can do, these harsh, unloving, legalistic, some people don't like it that I use the word fundamentalist. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But I'll tell you something, there is a culture of harsh, unkind. They have a spiritual pride because they don't do something, and they're always condemning others. Well, before you condemn somebody else, Jesus said what? Look at your own life. We need a church like that. If you've been hurt by a church, and I know some of you have been, those legalistic, self-righteous, you can recover here. And when people who come here are that way, and I can smell it real quick on someone, I tell them about churches where they'll be much happier, where they can say, I don't go to movies,
I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with those who do. And I'll say, you know, there's a church right down on C Street. Not you guys, but right down on C Street. Where you'll be happy. We should imitate the people that truly exemplify Jesus Christ. Then he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And oh, have I heard that verse abused. I've heard that verse used for everything to justify craziness. Well, if we act crazy today, Jesus acted crazy. But now he's not talking about that. It means this. They were assaulting the person of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he came to do. Listen to me. Jesus was the same when he walked during the first century. He's still in the flesh, the Bible says. Believe it or not, James or John says he continues in the flesh. 1 John 4:2. He hasn't changed. And we preach the same Christ that the Apostle Paul, John, Matthew, we preach, because if Jesus stood here now, his program hasn't changed. The new covenant hasn't changed. You know, there's one thing, you know, somebody said you can't step through the same river twice. Do you ever think about that? Look at how much change this church has seen. But there's one thing that will not change, is Jesus will be as he was when he walked the earth, as he is right now, and even in his glorified state, he is the same. Jesus loved sinners. He hated the banksters. And he loathed the self-righteous. And he's still the same. So his word we can preach, it will always be the same. Well, I've gotten enough trouble this morning. I'll try to finish up Hebrews next week. Mark it, this will be a significant day. My goal is the last day of August. And then we go into Galatians, because you know what we face in Galatians? Gentiles that were told by Jews, go back to the old covenant. And we'll deal with that same subject.